Wendy, would you mind clicking on? Oh, there we go. Brilliant. Cool. Hey, today we are kicking off a new series looking at the Beatitudes, and I've thought of it being the upside-down kingdom credentials. We'll work out what that means as we go. Credentials. What's a credential? It's a thing that maybe you put on a CV, on a resume. When I went through school from the age of 12, I wanted to be an architect, and I decided this is what I was going to do. So going through school, I worked out what I needed to do to become an architect. You know, what do architects do? How do you get into university? Do you have to go to university? Which university? All that. So I worked out the skills I needed. I wasn't artistic at all, but it turns out you needed to be artistic, so I went and became artistic. Did design through school and, you know, slugged away. You had to do physics, calculus, all that stuff. When you have a goal like becoming an architect, you work out what's required, you identify the requirements, and then you get yourself fit for purpose. We've got a football match today, and I know Jeremy's been getting himself fit for purpose for this very match all year. All your life, in fact. A life of football leading up to this one key game. And same with you, Dan. You've been ready, yeah. So when we have a goal, we identify what's required to achieve the goal, and then we get ourselves fit for purpose. Greg, you've been getting yourself fit for purpose for a half marathon next week. So we have these goals all the time. We heard about some of them last night from people who'd been running for electorates and who'd been doing so not just for 3 years, but for 4.5 years, people who've been getting fit for purpose. And I think we get something of this in Matthew chapter 5. I've been reading up to Matthew 5 this week, rereading Matthew 1 to 4, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're reading the Gospels, it's just kind of amazing. There's just a freshness that kind of leaps out at you sometimes. I had that experience this week, just reading slowly, lingering in the texts. You know, it starts off Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and just working through and kind of seeing these titles that Matthew's putting to Jesus. Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, the king of the Jews, ruler, shepherd, savior, Emmanuel. Like, they just keep coming and coming and coming in the first few chapters and throughout. And sometimes I think you just get one of those beautiful experiences of being gobsmacked by him. It's like, wow, you are amazing. And then I turn to chapter 4, and we hear beginning his ministry coming out of being tempted in the wilderness. And we hear about him being this light to the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And we don't often define ourselves this way, but most of us here, I think, are Gentiles. We're non-Jewish. This wasn't our story, but we've been brought in, allowed to get this glimpse, this taste, and in through Jesus, who is the light to the Gentiles. And so we get these healings, and he heals people who are paralyzed. He heals people who had sore pain for a long time. And then we get this teaching, and we come to the Sermon on the Mount, this most famous sermon, chapters 5 to 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the title text for this sermon. It comes a little bit earlier in chapter 4. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the goal. I talked about my goal to be an architect, Jeremy's lifelong goal to play this football match. Our goal is the kingdom of heaven. Our goal is to be citizens of that kingdom. Which leaves us asking, who is Jesus recruiting? And how can I get in on that? How can I get in on that? What are the credentials for getting in on this? And so Jesus tells us what's required, tells us what it looks like in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through to 11, 12. And he confirms that he's populating the kingdom with all the wrong people. He gives us a series of upside-down credentials, ones that wouldn't actually look very good on your CV, for his upside-down kingdom. And so over the next 5 weeks, including this one, we're going to be going through these 9 different Beatitudes with four pairs of two and then one to finish. In the first pair of upside-down credentials, we learn that Jesus is populating his kingdom with those who lack everything and with those who know we have too much of the wrong thing. Those who lack everything and those who know we have too much of the wrong thing. Let's read. Let's read it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Amen. Is it blessed or blessed? Ooh, there's a puzzle. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is talking here to his disciples. He's gone up on the mountainside. Crowds have followed him. But then the last bit he says we hear is that the disciples went to him and he spoke to them. So they're the focus of this text. Among those, who are some of the disciples? We've got, well, look, the chapter before, we see Peter and Andrew, and we see James and John. And these are among the people that are listening. And what have we just heard them do? It's amazing. Both pairs of brothers are out fishing. Jesus comes along the shoreline, this carpenter from Nazareth, says, "Come follow me." So what do? They leave their nets and follow him. They leave their father Zebedee and follow him. These are guys who've left families and jobs to follow him. Jesus is speaking about them when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The kingdom is theirs because they have trusted themselves to Jesus to provide for everything for them. They know there's nothing else for them besides him. They recognize themselves as empty-handed recipients receiving from him time and again. Maybe that's why, have you noticed this? All of the Gospels, every time there's a fishing story, the fishermen never catch fish themselves. That's their job. They never catch fish themselves. How do they get their fish? Miracles by Jesus. Jesus provides. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their lack and who claim their dependence on Jesus. In Baptist stories, William Carey is one of our upheld missionaries. Back in the 1700s and 1800s, Carey went from England to India. He died after 40 years of ministry there, during which he suffered from recurrent fevers and he limped for years from an injury. Despite his setbacks, Carey put the entire Bible into 6 different languages and parts of it into 29 other languages. That's pretty impressive. He set up the Serampore College and the Serampore University. And the question I'm left asking is, how was Carey so productive? How was he so useful for the kingdom? How do you become someone like that? On the tablet of his grave reads, "William Carey, born August 17th, 1761, died June 9th, 1834. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall." Has anyone penned that as this is what I want in my epitaph? A wretched, poor, and helpless worm. The secret for William Carey was not self-esteem. He was poor in spirit to the very end. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, he calls himself, knowing perhaps his sin and his failures. His secret was in the last line of that epitaph, "On thy arms I fall. In your arms I fall. I put my trust in you." Contrast this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They assumed they had enough. They put their trust in their Jewish ancestry and in their scrupulous keeping of the law. They made these things their credentials. But as John the Baptist tells them, do not think, with spittle coming off his mouth, do not think you can say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. It's no credential. That's not going to cut it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's an upside-down credential for an upside-down kingdom. And it offends our DIY Kiwi expectations. That we should be able to achieve things by our own determination, our own perseverance. I didn't get to where I am by getting anything handed to me on a silver platter. I earned it myself. But Christ takes the condition that we perhaps most hate, helplessness. And instead of curing us of it, he makes it the doorway to heaven. Christ operates through our helplessness, through our weakness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. In other words, their reward is the reign of heaven, the reign of God. Whenever you see kingdom in the Bible, a word that you can usually substitute for it is reign. That's what it's communicating, the reign of God, the reign of heaven, the reign of Jesus. Jesus and the kingdom are one. His presence is the presence of the kingdom. Jesus isn't the means to blessing. He is the blessing. Which is really important. Because it means that when we're in hospital, and most of us end up there at some point, and we know that, yes, Jesus is here with me, but I really hope he heals my pain. I get that. But have we belittled how significant it is that Jesus is there with us in the room? I think that's amazing. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Shepherd, Ruler, Messiah. He's there in the room with us. His presence is what's truly real, more real than our present sufferings. So says George Hunsinger, the world of sin, poverty, and death represents the unreal world that's destined to pass away. In Christ, who's resurrected, it has passed away. The poor in spirit, they get this. The people who know that apart from Jesus, they lack everything, they live with the reality veiled for now, but soon to be revealed, of God with us, of Emmanuel. The kingdom of heaven is near. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If the poor in spirit lack everything and know this, those who mourn know that we have too much of the wrong thing. These are those who mourn their own sin, who mourn the sin of the world and its misery. The people following Jesus here in this story had gone previously into the wilderness to be with John the Baptist and to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. This baptism was an acknowledgement that Israel had broken trust with God and they were wanting to come back to God. Another time, Peter, who was poor in spirit, had suffered another terrible night of fishing. He'd caught nothing. And then Jesus did what he does. He provided a miraculous catch of fish. As soon as Peter realized this, he fell at his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." It's in the light of Jesus' glory, his light, that we see our sin, our darkness for what it is. And we mourn. Poor in spirit have trusted themselves to Jesus' provision. Those who mourn have trusted themselves to Jesus' mercy and forgiveness. But our mournful state of sin isn't just personal and inward. It's also social and political. Jesus' speech on the mountain comes not long after we've heard about the tyranny of Herod, who had tried to kill Jesus by way of infanticide in Bethlehem. And so we hear the words, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Herod's tyranny had then continued through his son Archelaus, causing the Holy Family to avoid returning and to go to Galilee. Then, in the immediate context of our text, Jesus begins his public ministry and he's just heard that his cousin John has been imprisoned. This is the socio-political context of Jesus' speech, and it's mournful. Blessed are those who mourn. It's an upside-down credential for an upside-down kingdom. When we think of blessings, count your blessings, I wonder what you typically think of. You know, we think of healings and things going well, I think. I'm blessed with good health. I'm blessed with a good job. I'm blessed with a good house and a good family. Jesus says we're blessed when we know we've got too much of the wrong thing. And we trust ourselves to his mercy and forgiveness through confession and repentance. They will be comforted, says Jesus. In other words, who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come to them and bring healing to their hearts. In Revelation, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's comfort. So far, I've tried to talk about the type of people that Jesus is recruiting for his kingdom. The upside-down credentials of the upside-down kingdom that he's looking for on our resumes. Jesus is looking for the brokenhearted, for the down and outs. Jesus is populating his kingdom with those who lack everything and with those who know that we have too much of the wrong thing. And so the poor in spirit trust themselves to Jesus' provision, and those who mourn trust themselves to Jesus' mercy and forgiveness. But unlike the work that we do to become an architect or to run a marathon or to play a football game or whatever it may be, we can't acquire these credentials on our own strength. This is, after all, a gospel message, not a religious one. And as a gospel message, it centers on Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus who defines first and foremost what it means to be poor in spirit. In 2 Corinthians we hear, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Have you noticed how everywhere Jesus went, he was hosted? We talk a lot about hospitality. Jesus was hosted. Throughout his life, he was dependent on others, born in a borrowed stable or manger, arrived to Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, buried in a borrowed grave. Jesus takes the leper's place on the outskirts of the city. He takes his seat among the sinners and the tax collectors. He dies in the company of criminals. Jesus exemplifies living in dependence on God. Man shall not live on bread alone, he says, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so says Hunsinger, he became as one who had nothing, was nothing, and could do nothing, and had need of all things. His hope was none other than God. The same Jesus who Matthew tells us is the Messiah, the Son of David, King of the Jews, ruler, shepherd, savior, Emmanuel, glorious titles. The same Jesus lives out those wonderful titles by being crowned king on a cross. He reveals his greatness in his humiliation. And he invites us to join him there. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to lose their life, save their life, will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. He invites us to join him there. Where are those places? You know, as we look around our neighborhoods, where are those places where Jesus is perhaps more obviously to be found based on this? Just last week, I was at Laidlaw College, where I'm involved sometimes, and I took a walk through Te Orohau. Kia ora, Simon, Andrea. And I was so impressed to see the new site redevelopment. It's amazing. Te Oroho is an amazing organization that works with a lot of the kids who would probably identify with some of this stuff. We've got a friendship with Te Oroho. What does it look like for us to be found in those places? The poor in spirit among the poor. That seems to be the invitation with Jesus. Here at Papua New Baptist, we have this great thing called the Freedom Trust. Have you heard of it? Damien, is Damien here? Damien's awesome, eh? And do you know who he spends most of his weeks with? It's these people. And I think that's where we're invited to be. You should hang out with Damien. He's a good person to hang out with. He might show you some stuff. There are many others here who are involved in these spaces too. I think the invitation with Christ is to be found among the poor and the brokenhearted. The poor in spirit have an obligation to the poor because they're devoted to the one who cares for the needy in all their needs. Not only is he the poor in spirit, Jesus shows us what it means to truly mourn. Jesus is the one who mourns for us, sometimes against us, and always with us. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, says Isaiah. And so we hear of Jesus in the shortest verse in the Bible, what is it? Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus. For us in our suffering and in our grief, Jesus weeps. He's not behind COVID making it happen to us. He's weeping for us, isn't it? In Jerusalem, as he approached, Jesus wept against it. The city that killed the prophets and was going to do the same again. Sometimes Jesus weeps against us in our willful sin. And then at Gethsemane, Jesus wept and sweated blood. He weeps with us in our fallenness. Not my will, but yours be done. Oh, but man, I want to do my will here. And so for us, I think there's an invitation to the practice that maybe some of us have forgotten, the practice of confession, to actually mourn our sin. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. For me, there have been times when I've found myself in sin. And I don't know about you, but my most healing and wonderful experiences with God have been in confessing those. I don't know. For me, it's often in reading through Psalm 51. And we're going to listen to a song based on it, listening to the song, God Be Merciful to Me. There's such healing in confessing and opening to the God who says, I still love you and I forgive you. Turning to the God who continually comes to us as a comforter with mercy and forgiveness. And being these sorts of people who are able to confess our sins to God, I think we become the sort of people who can mourn those who mourn. Tim Keller tells a story of a father who had just buried his third son. Three sons had died at different points in their life. And this father writes in a book, I had one person sit with me in the hearse, and he was explaining to me all the things that happen after death and, you know, trying to give me some good theology. He was telling me, you know, why this stuff happens, and it was all good and useful stuff, and I was agreeing with him. I couldn't wait to see him go. And I confess I've been that person sometimes who's made those visits. The second person came to be with this father and sat with him and listened and didn't ask leading questions. It was just with him. And the father records, I hated to see him go. I hated to see him go. Man, I long to be one of those people. Someone who's in the space of mourning, not trying to fix it, but present to it, recognizing that Christ is the one who sends his comforter. Jesus embodies the credentials, and it's only through our union with him that we truly share in being poor in spirit, and that we truly mourn. These are credentials that we can't earn, but can only receive. And at the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit makes the bread and the wine the instruments of Christ's blood and body, by which we're united to Jesus, who is poor in spirit, who mourns. It's at the Lord's table that we share in his perfect dependence, in his right-hearted sorrow, at the brokenness of the world and of ourselves. And it's at the sacred meal that we enjoy a foretaste, a glimpse of the kingdom that in Christ is ours. And we experience the comfort of his Spirit within us to sustain us. We're going to read a prayer together. If I can get that slide up. Starting on the next slide, when you see gather us in, let's all read it together. Gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken. Oh, I'm reading this part. You can enjoy it. Let's all read together the gather us in bits. Just the gather us in. Oh, you can join us me if you want. I'm sorry. I've just formatted it, you know, so it's like, you see, they're bold. Read the bold. Gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and aching, who long for the nourishment found at your feast. Gather us in, the done and the doubting, the wishing and wondering, the puzzled and pondering, who long for the company found at your feast. Gather us in. The proud and pretentious, like me, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the leveling found at your feast. Gather us in, the bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys found at your feast. Gather us in, from corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to eat, be given a seat, be joined to the vine, be offered new wine, become like the least, be found at the feast, once and for all, gather us in. So, this is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come, if you have much faith, and if you have a little. If you have been here often, and if you have not been here for a long time. If you have tried to follow, and if you have failed. Come. Not because it is I who invite you, it is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples. While they were eating, he took a piece of bread with the words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later, he took a cup of wine, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, and remember me." So now, following Jesus' example and command, we take this bread and this wine, the ordinary things of the world which God will make special, and as he said a prayer before sharing, let us do so too. Jesus, thank you for drawing us in. Jesus, the kingdom comes with you, and you have come near. Thank you for drawing near to us today by your Spirit. Thank you for using these instruments, the bread and the wine, to unite us to yourself. You who mourn, you who are poor in spirit, Would you make us a little bit more like you as we spend time with you? Would you enable us to do what we can't do on our own? Would you do that within us? We pray this as we come to your feast. So now, in gratitude, we join our voices to those of the church on earth and in heaven. Let's read this together. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Among friends gathered around a table, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. It is for you." Taking the cup of wine, he said, "This is the new relationship God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." So, I invite you, friends, to come and engage with Christ your Lord. There's tables at the back corners as well.